Now I come to chapter 13, and we still are talking about the service of the sons of God. And we now are going to see that the believer has citizenship in heaven, but he also is in a world where he's a citizen down here, and we have a twofold responsibility. If there's a conflict, always our responsibility is to our Lord in heaven. But we are told, the Lord Jesus made it very clear. Remember, they brought to him a coin one day. And in fact, he asked for that coin. You know the reason he asked for a coin? Two reasons. He wanted to use what they had. And I don't think he had one in his pocket that day. He didn't have very much when he's down here in this world. Now, he said to them when he took that coin, whose image is here? They said, it's Caesar's. He said, render therefore unto Caesar the things which are Caesar's, and unto God the things that are God's. Now, governments are ordained of God. He gave them certain authority. At the very beginning, God says, whosoever sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed, for in the image of God made he him. God has given to governments the power to take human life when an individual takes another human life. Now, that is his regard for human life. Human life is precious in God's sight. You have no right to take another human life. If you do, you're to forfeit your own. Now, I know that I sound like a barbarian to a great many of these soft-hearted and soft-headed judges and lawyers today that are trying to get rid of capital punishment. And as we proceed to get rid of capital punishment, crimes are multiplying today. And the criminal is the hero, and the honest man today is the villain. Isaiah said days would come like that. They'll call evil good, and they'll call good evil. We live in days like that. You and I, though, have a responsibility to government. And therefore, we are told, in fact, Paul told a young preacher, he says, I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings, for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior. That's 1 Timothy 2:1-3. I'd like to add this word, friends, that this doesn't mean that on Sunday morning the preacher's to pray that prayer. That can become pretty monotonous Sunday after Sunday. I think that you are to pray that prayer yourself, not leave it to the preacher. Now, the duty of the believer as a citizen of heaven is spiritual, and the duty of a believer as a citizen under a government down here is secular. We need to keep those separate. These are two separate functions, and to combine them is to fail to keep church and state separate and distinct. Now, the Jew in Paul's day was reluctant to bow before the proud Roman state. Jewry had fomented disturbances in the city of Rome, and as a result, Claudius had banished them on one occasion. Now, the proud Pharisees rejected the Roman authorities in Palestine in their desire to restore the government to the nation Israel. It was they who masterminded the encounter with Jesus, which raised the issue, is it lawful to give tribute unto Caesar or not? Now, the implications smack of a revolution, as you can see. It's well to remember that the authorities in Paul's day were mad and murderous. And there was Nero on the throne. There was Herod and Pilate and all that bunch of rascals. And yet, he said, we are to render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar. Now listen to Paul. And he says, let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there's no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Now you and I are to obey the laws of the land. A Christian should be a law-abiding citizen. Now, you can't make me believe that you can carry on the violence and lawlessness of this present hour and still be a Jesus boy or girl. You are a Jesus freak. if you take that position, and I mean a freak, my friend, because we are to be law-abiding folk, even when we think the law is unjust. Now, that's difficult for us to see, of course. We're to submit ourselves to the authorities for the very simple reason that they are ordained of God. Now, it's true that the kingdoms of this world belong to Satan, and injustice and corruption abound in all governments, and it is in our government today. Yet, in spite of all of that, God has control. History, I think, is the monotonous account of how a government flourished for a time in pomp and pride, and then was brought to ruin and rubble. Why? Because that government went into lawlessness, and that government went into corruption. And as it did, why, God brought it to an end. In other words, God still rules even over this world. I think that Emerson was wrong. He said, things are in the saddle and they ride mankind. Now, it looks that way. But God is not abdicated, and God is riding triumphantly in his own chariot, as we've seen today, and he's not disturbed about what's happening in this earth. He's not biting his fingernails today, wondering about little man and the governments he has down here. You'll recall that at the death of Uzziah, when the government seemed to be disintegrating, Uzziah had been a good king, and Isaiah at that time, and he was discouraged. He was not unlike the ilk of mankind. He was very much discouraged. He thought things were going to the bow-wows. And he went into the temple, though, and that's a good place for a man to go, and especially in days like this, to come into God's presence. And he saw the Lord sitting upon a throne high and lifted up. In other words, God had not abdicated. Uzziah was dead, but God wasn't. God was still on the throne. Now, the allegiance of the Christian is to that throne, and his relationship to his government on earth is submission. That is it. And you can't escape it. I'm reading now verse 2 in my translation. So that anyone resisting the authority withstandeth the ordinance of God, and those withstanding shall receive for themselves judgment. Now, the principle stated in verse 1 raises many questions, which the following verses amplify and explain, therefore. So here, the verse here seems to preclude the possibility of a believer having any part in a rebellion or revolution. What about it? Well, it's the example of Cromwell and Washington. Both of those men led a revolution, friends. But Stifel offers no solution. I'm not sure I'll have one, but I'm going to do the best I can. The believer has opposed bad government and supported good government on the theory that good government is the one ordained to God. The believer's for law and order as over against lawlessness. He's for honesty and justice as over against corruption and rank injustice. At great moments and crisis in history, and that's where we are today, the believer has some difficult decisions to make. And I want to just give you my viewpoint, and I believe that it will coincide with history. Now, in these last days, lawlessness abounds. The believer must be opposed to it, not be a part of it. Even when it's in his own government, we need to beware of those who would change our government under the guise of improving it. You remember John the Baptist, he was beheaded by Herod. Jesus was crucified under Pontius Pilate. James, the brother of John, was slain with the sword of Herod. And Paul was put to death by Nero. And yet Paul says here, whoso therefore resisteth the power, resisteth the ordinance of God. And they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. Therefore, Christianity never became a movement to improve government or help society or clean up the town. The gospel was the power of God unto salvation of the individual. And Paul never went around telling about the bad condition of Roman jails. And he knew all about them from the inside, because about every town he went to, he ended up in the jail. And he knew a great deal about Roman jails, Roman prisons. I was in that Mamertine prison in Rome not long ago. And I got claustrophobia down there. I said to my wife, let's get out of here. Paul couldn't get out of there. They kept him down there damp. You remember he said to Timothy, he says, bring the cloak with you. He's getting cold down there. May I say to you, friends, that it's very difficult to say today that we're to obey a corrupt government. And I want to make this statement right now. I am not impressed today by these men who are running up the American flag and singing the national anthem and doing all of that just as a matter of promotion for themselves, whether it be a preacher or a politician. And yet, back of that is corruption. And there is corruption today in government. And I'll be very frank with you. I'm very resentful today, and I'm cynical of government. I have to be. Because when I hear of certain government officials and certain wealthy men in positions of power that didn't pay any taxes at all, and I'm retired now, and I got caught in a year when I retired, and I had to pay the taxes, and I never had a pension, and I had nothing to fall back on. And I actually, for 3 months after I paid my taxes, I had to scrounge around to get by. Now, that doesn't make me happy when I find out men in high places have managed not to pay taxes. I say to you, there's corruption today in government, all the way from the top to the bottom, and it's not confined to just one party. And these unsaved, these godless men that are in positions of government today, they do not understand, actually, the American system. You see, we were made a nation of laws by men who had a Bible background. Now, I don't think Thomas Jefferson was a Christian. He was a deist. But he had great respect for the Word of God. And many of those men were outstanding Christians. John Hancock was. He's the first name on the Declaration of Independence. He signed it. My friend, may I say to you that today we have corruption in government. And again, may I say to you that there's something radically wrong. I go into the civic centers of our cities today, and I see these fine buildings that cost millions of dollars, given out to contractors that are the friends of the politicians to build. And then I see these poverty sections today, and I hear both parties talking about a poverty program, and nothing's been done. Oh, corruption is there. What's wrong? Well, the things wrong is in the hearts of men. Now, what are we to do? Well, my business is to give out the Word of God, and my business is to obey the law. And I feel like that's what Paul is saying here. Listen to him. For Christianity is not a movement. I want to repeat it. To improve government or to help society clean up the town. It is to preach a gospel that's the power of God unto salvation. And it will bring into existence individuals like the man who signed the Declaration of Independence and gave us a government of laws. What's wrong today? Nothing wrong with our form of government. There's something wrong with the individuals that are in positions of power. One man, head of history department, University of Michigan, made the statement that America's in the hands of those who do not understand, actually, the spiritual heritage that we have. I'm reading now verses 3 and 4. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. For he's the minister of God to thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid. For he beareth not the sword in vain, for he's the minister of God a revenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. Now, my point is this, that a government is to maintain law and order. And when it doesn't do that, it has failed, and I think the Christian is to be opposed to that. He says here, the rulers, we're to respect them when they are enforcing the law. And I'll be very honest with you. I have great respect today for our army, and yet I know it's honeycombed with corruption. I have great respect today for policemen, and yet I know they make mistakes, but I don't think they make near the mistakes that they get blamed for today. The thing is, I even have respect for the traffic cop that stops me and says, say, did you know you were going past the speed limit? And I can't blame him for that. I blame this boy for his stupidity in not watching that rearview mirror a little more careful than I did. It was my mistake. But actually, the child of God is to obey law. Listen to verse 5. Wherefore, ye must needs be subject, not only for wrath, but also for conscience sake. Not only because you'll be judged and have to pay the fine, but for conscience sake. And every Christian, I'll be honest with you, I never hear a siren. But what I don't look in the rearview mirror and slow down. And I think that's a Christian conscience that has you do that, my friend. Now, verse 6, for this cause pay ye tribute also, for they are God's ministers attending continually upon this very thing. And I resent today the way taxes are being used. The problem is not with the form of government. The problem is with man. Man is the X in the equation of government. And that X is an uncertain entity, let me say. Now, he says, for this cause pay ye tribute. Or, for on account of this ye pay taxes also, for they're God's ministers attending continually upon this very matter. And he's called a minister here. And that's the same word for a minister in religion. It's the same word that we have in liturgy. And this means that the ruler occupies a divinely appointed office. He has no religious function whatsoever, nor is he a religious person. But he is a God-appointed office. That makes me pay my taxes, but I resent it. And I'm cynical about today in this land of ours. We need a heaven-sent revival. And I'm tired of liberalism today. I'm sick and tired of these that are shedding crocodile tears. You remember the walrus and the carpenter. And Carroll was writing a book of brilliant satire. Remember the walrus and the carpenter? That's liberal religion and politicians. They were walking along the seashore and they were weeping. You know what they were weeping for? Because there was so much sand. But they just kept eating the oysters. And I say to you, what a picture that is of corruption. But listen, this is the position of the child of God. Verse 7, render therefore to all their dues, tribute to whom tribute is due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. And I believe I should respect my policemen. I don't think any of them are pigs. I think there are a lot of pigs calling them pigs, but I don't think they are. And I think I should respect him. And I respect the man in uniform. And I do not think that any cartoon should be made of the president of the United States or a governor of the state. There may be unworthy men in the office, but we're to respect the office. They used to tell me in the Army, you salute the uniform. But I want to tell you, there's some folk in that uniform. I didn't care about saluting, but you saluted the uniform. We should have respect today, and that is the position of the Christian in this world today. A Christian will make the best citizen, though his citizenship is in heaven. Now, we have a relationship to our neighbor. This is here in verses 8 through verse 14, and this will take us through the chapter. He says now, owe no man anything but to love one another, for he that loveth another fulfill the law. Did you borrow the lawnmower, your neighbor? Take it home. Housewife, did you borrow a cup of sugar from your neighbor, then return it, please. Owe no one anything, not even one person, except loving one another. Now, that's what you owe them. In this, we find Paul saying that the believer is positively to owe no man anything. Now, this is a great principle to guide Christians in installment purchasing, by the way. Somebody says you don't think you ought to buy on credit? Turn in your credit cards? No. Better see your way clear that you're going to be able to pay your debts. And he does add that the believer always owes the debt of love to his neighbor. Now, that doesn't mean necessarily the man next door. You remember, he's already said you'd live peaceably as much as you can. But certainly, this matter of love is a practical thing that he's talking about here. Now, this is not some sentimental thing, and I get just a little disturbed myself today when I hear liberalism continually talk about love, and it's got man talking about it. Love, love, love. Well, how do you reveal love? Well, thou shalt not commit adultery. And today there is this committing of adultery, this sin of sex is about us. Now, don't tell me you love and that you're committing adultery. You don't. You can call that love if you want to. But it's nothing in the world but sex. And it is nothing in the world but licentiousness. It's fornication. And it's sin in God's sight. He hasn't changed. And love reveals itself. Thou shalt not kill. You can kill a person more ways than pulling the trigger on a gun. You can ruin their reputation. Therefore, thou shalt not steal. You won't get anything dishonestly. And thou shalt not covet. And that is something today. When that neighbor drives up in the new automobile, how do you feel about it? Sometimes we say, I wish I had that car and they had one just like it. What you really mean is you would like to have it and wish they didn't. Or you'd much rather for you to have it than for them to have it. Now, love manifests itself in these areas. He's not putting the Christian back under law. He's just saying, now, you talk about love all you want to, Mr. Liberal, but are you making your church the place to get the pills and to get drugs? Then you don't love anybody. You're just a hypocrite. That's all you are. Because love manifests itself not committing adultery, not killing, not stealing, not bearing false witness, not coveting. Don't tell me that you do these things and you still love. You don't. What you're talking about is sex, and that's not what Paul's talking about. Now he says, verse 10, love worketh no ill to his neighbor. That's the negative side of it. You're not going to harm anyone. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. Now, verses 11 and 12, and that knowing the time, that now it's high time to wake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. The night is far spent. The day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Now, Paul said that 1,900 years ago. We ought to say it with a little more urgency in this day in which we're living today. Let me give you my translation. And this, seeing that ye know the time or the season, that now it is the hour for you to wake out of sleep. For now is our salvation nearer than when we believe. The night is passing, far spent. The day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Now, this closing section, it's an alarm clock that goes off at this particular time to waken believers who've gone to sleep in the world and forgotten this added incentive for yielding our total personalities to God. My friend, this is no hour, no time for a child of God to live for this world or the things of this world. I think many a businessman today, many a rich Christian is going to be embarrassed if the Lord comes. How big will your bank account be, my friend? Are you using yourself and that which you possess for God today? How much is He really getting of you? I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you yield your total personalities, all you are, all you have to God. This is rational. This is reasonable. This is what you ought to be doing, Christian friend. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, and it'll mean you're going to live for God. This idea that preachers can get divorces and live like the world and then talk about the fact they're premillennial and that they are pre-trib and they're looking for the imminent coming of Christ. My friend, let me be as strong as John the Apostle was. You're a liar. John said, a man is a liar that does that and his life does not correspond. Let us wake up today, friend. Let us live for God in this hour in which we live. Listen to him. Verse 13, let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting or revelings and drunkenness, not in sexual intercourse and dissolute abandon, not in strife and jealousy. This is what the Word of God says to you today in this day when we talk about the new morality, which is the old life before the flood. And then he says in verse 14, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the desires thereof. Oh, how many Christians today making every provision for the flesh, but making no provision to go into his presence someday. Let's get the Word of God out. Let's begin to put him first in our lives. My friend, this is all important. This is very important.